It's strange to be somewhere where there's people sitting on the front row. Because if you've ever been in a church, you know that no matter how many seats are in the front row, they're never used. There could be one chair there and every chair behind it will be filled. There could be 30 chairs there and no one will sit. So there's three sets of families sitting in the front row, which is just odd. I'm okay with it, but it's odd. I was wondering if anybody would like to preach for me this morning. So I really don't want to do it. I don't know if you've been reading ahead in Galatians, but if you have, I don't want to preach this section. So, if anybody would like to volunteer, I can hand you my microphone. No? You chose. You could have preached on whatever you'd like. Today we're in Galatians chapter 2. And if you don't like it when it's over, remember you had a chance to not go here. Because this is not a fun idea. In fact, I dislike it immensely. What this is going to lay out for us, it's just not appealing. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. Now, if you listen to that, most of that, you're like, why would he not want to preach about this? This is nice. This is good. It's fantastic, actually. But it culminates at something that I don't like. It culminates at something that is completely against who I am and how I work. And it's completely against who you are and how you work. Because I am not unique in my struggle with this passage. This is you. It looks black, but it's blue. I have no idea how much food coloring it takes to turn water blue, so I put 50 drops in. That was too much. So I dumped half of it out and filled it with water. It was too much, so I dumped half of it out and I filled it with water. I wanted you to be able to see it easily, and I made it so you could see it. That's you. That will be relevant later. But just know, for the duration of the service, that jar filled with water is you. Paul has just had a reminder to the people of his interaction with Peter. When first he went to Peter to make sure that his message about faith in Christ and nothing else, about being Gentiles who believe in Jesus, not becoming Jews, to make sure that's a message that is of Christ. That's the gospel that Jesus has. And Peter validated this gospel. Peter validated what Paul was doing. The next interaction we have between Peter and Paul is telling Peter he's being hypocritical. Paul is chastising him in front of the entire set of believers in Antioch, calling him out because he's no longer living in such a way that says faith in Jesus is the only thing that does anything. He's living in such a way that says faith in Jesus plus doing good things like a good Jew, doing the right traditions, that's what makes you okay. So Paul makes issue with that. That's where we left off. He says, now we, and we went back and looked at that because the we is important. There's two different ways that people have taken this section. Most of your Bibles probably have a break and a subparagraph between verses 14 and 15. Because the quote that Paul said to Peter is over at the end of verse 14. If you've ever looked at Greek writing, what you'll know is that they don't use quotation marks. So big question becomes, when does the quote end? They don't use quotation marks. They don't use periods. They don't use commas. They don't even use spaces. When they ran out of line on a, out of room on a line in their writing, they stopped mid-word and started writing on the next line. There's no breaks at all. So, see, when we see this break, we now have this, okay, I have a new idea in mind, but Paul may very well be continuing his quote to Peter. If you, though a Jew, in verse 14, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We, Peter and Paul, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He could very well be continuing what he's saying. I don't know where Paul ended. It doesn't really make any difference. So don't be concerned if your Bible doesn't have the quote going on. Don't feel great if yours does. It makes no difference because the we is obviously Jewish Christians, Jewish people who have put their faith in Jesus. We are Jews and not sinners. We are God's chosen people. We are the ones God loves. We're not like those dirty, awful, pagan Gentiles. But see, he says, we were the ones who were chosen, yet we know that it's not through doing good things that you become justified. Now, we're going to get to justified because if we don't understand what that means, we're just lost. But to get this justification, he reiterates for about the sixth time in this book, you can't earn it. You can't work hard enough. You can't pay enough for it. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you do all the right things. You can't earn it. I don't care if you give everything you've got away. You can't earn it. I don't care if you're the nicest person who's ever lived. You cannot earn it. You are justified through faith in Jesus and faith in Him alone. Now, being justified is important to understand. What does that word mean? And in what sense is he talking about being justified? Because scripturally, there's two different ways that justified is referred to. One is called positional justification. The other is called progressive justification. And that sounds like the type of thing you should just start to ignore as soon as you hear it, but it's important. Positional justification means that I was taken from the position of damned to death, to hell, condemned for my sin, to the position of right with God and spending eternity forgiven and living with Him. Those are two different positions. So one is your positional justification, moving from condemnation to life. The other is progressive justification, because once we've been moved from death to life, I know that in this camp is where I stand, yet there is growth that I need to have in Jesus. I am not who I should be yet. I don't look like Him like I ought to. I am still a wretched, broken person, and I need to grow. My progress in Jesus needs to continue to show more justification. Positional justification versus progressive justification. Paul is talking about positional justification. And now don't get your hair in a knot chapter 3 goes into progressive justification, and he's going to make the same point about what progressive justification, what brings progressive justification as what brings positional justification. I'm justified in my position because I have faith in Jesus, and it's His grace and His grace only. I progress in Jesus because I have faith in Him, and because of His grace and His grace only, we can't earn it. We need to live like we can't earn it, but the progressive one we'll get to next week. We ourselves were Jews and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that we're justified through faith in Christ. That's why we believed in Jesus, Paul says. What would have been the purpose of believing in Jesus if I could have earned it on my own? But I can't earn it on my own. So I believed in Jesus because that was the only way to get justified. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's a little bit hard to swallow. It's easy when I just sort of think of it in an abstract, broad term. But it's a lot harder to swallow when I actually start to think about it, because that goes contrary to how I live. It goes contrary to how our country functions. It goes contrary to how we all want to live as people. You get what you earn. You get what you work for. You work hard, you get more. You work less hard, you get less. That's the way my brain naturally functions. The natural function of my brain, though, needs to shift to understanding that it's not how hard I work that determines the outcome that I get in Christ. My faith in Him and His grace to me determines what I then get and how I grow. As I grow, as we've talked about before, because I don't ever want to let people feel like they're off the hook, oh, I don't have to do anything. As we grow, we will do more and more like Him. Did you catch that? We will do more and more like Him. We will look more and more like Him. That's not an option. But it's not a work real hard and do those things and you make God happy system. It's a, as you become like Him, you will naturally want to do those things. Because why would you want to look like anyone else? That's the simple part of the passage. That's the part that I like. Because I want to trust Him. I want Him to make me like His Son. I want Jesus to make me like Himself. But I want my cake and I want to eat it too. Because I still want to be me. And this has so far allowed for that. We're going to fast forward to verse 20, and then we're going to come back to verse 17 in a minute. I, Paul says, have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This jar represents you and your life. In this jar represents Jesus. See, here's the hard part. There's only one way for me to get more Jesus and less me. Or one way for me to get more Jesus. It's to have less me. And as I grow, and as I want to become like Him, what I find is I will get some of Him. But all of a sudden, there's less me left. See, this is even simple for me. I'm okay with some of Jesus and some of me. Because, well, I still get some of me. And I like me. I mean, that's not bad. God made each of us the way He made us. And we want to hold on to us. But what Paul said right here is, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if I'm going to be true to the scriptures and to what Paul says, in all reality, it leaves none of me left over. That's the part I hate. That's the part that is so hard to grasp, to let function in my life, because I become gone. And I've lived my entire life to become not gone. I was looking at the book of John earlier this week with a friend, and we looked at John the Baptist. And here's what John the Baptist says. And realize, when John says this, he is the most popular speaker in Israel. The dude lives in the desert and eats honey and locusts and wears camel fur. He is weird. For some reason, people flock to this guy to hear what he has to say because they are so impressed with him. And if there's anybody who would have been easy for him to say, thank you. Yes, it's about me. It would have been John the Baptist. But here's what he says. He sees Jesus. And he's talking with his disciples and he says, Jesus must become more and I must become less. Period. End of story. End of debate. End of issue. If you know anything about the history of John the Baptist's life, what did he become less into? Total obscurity. He actually becomes relatively unknown, uncared about. He gets put in prison because he says things to the king that the king didn't like. And he gets beheaded for it. Nobody comes to his aid. Nobody comes to his rescue. Nobody even attempts to. He becomes less and less and less until he's turned into nothing, because it was all about Jesus. Nothing more. Absolutely nothing less. And that's where Paul has us. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am gone. I am dead. Jesus is alive in me. And that is the message that I desperately need and desperately don't like. See, the process of following Jesus, I was always taught, was free. Free means easy. But it's not true. There's an incredibly important verse that ties us back into this from Jesus himself. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And it's easy for us to misunderstand the depth of this verse. But here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. And then he said to them all. He's been speaking to his disciples. Now, it's frequent that we believe disciples is the 12 disciples, but that's not what's being referred to here. Disciple is a follower. The 12 apostles or the 12 disciples were the 12 disciples who were with Jesus all the time, the 12 followers who lived with him. But he had hundreds of disciples. So he says to them all, to all of these disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, for us, crosses go on walls and they make nice decoration, because they remind us of Jesus. That's the system that we function in. But a cross meant nothing to anybody in the first century other than your death. Well, death in general. But if it's your cross, it's your death. That's all it could possibly mean. So Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, take up your own death. and follow me. Because if you seek to gain your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. If you take your life figuratively, if you take your life and make it mean nothing, but make it Jesus everything, then he gives you life. If you try to take your life and hold on to it dearly and make it about you, you will lose it. Because you cannot work hard enough to earn what Jesus offers to you for free. But once you get it, it costs your life. Devoted, dedicated to him, because nothing else could possibly matter. Because I have been crucified with Christ, poured out, and it's now him who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the power of the Son of God. I don't live it through how hard I work. I live it through the power of the Son of God, who loved him, or who loved us and gave himself for us. I don't do this because I'm obligated. I do this because there's nothing else that could possibly make sense. He gave himself for me. Why would I not give myself for him? He's not called us all to a life of martyrdom, where we're going to physically die because we know and love Jesus. But he's called us all to a life of martyrdom, where I give up myself for him. That plays out greatly in the body of Christ. It plays out immensely, incredibly. What it means, way it plays. If you look in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, each of you do not look out for your interests, but each of you, the followers of Jesus, look out for the interests of the others around you. Don't look out for yourself, look out for them, because it's not about you. You've given your life up. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is about growing his body, not his individuals. So care about growing his body. Care about growing his kingdom. That's your call in life. Now, that, as hard as it is to be honestly excited about, there's an issue. See, I know my life. I know my mind, I know my heart, and I know how desperately wicked I am. You don't, which is good. I don't know yours, which is good. If we back up to verse 17, Paul says this, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, if our endeavor to be made like Jesus and forgiven, that's an endeavor? Didn't he just say that's not an endeavor? Hasn't the whole point of the book been this is not an endeavor, but something given to us freely? Well, remember how I said that there were two different kinds of justification? This, he's not going to go into much. He's just stating it as a fact. If our endeavor to be justified, if our process, if he calls us to work, to do our best, to look like Jesus. If our endeavor, if in our life, if in our growth, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? Is Christ all okay with sin because we find ourselves to be sinners? I struggled with this. I wrestled with it. I tried to figure out what he was talking about. I realized that there was a word, two letters long, that changed incredibly my understanding of it. And then all of a sudden I started looking up a word in Greek to see what it meant, to see why it said it. Because if we are found to be sinners, okay, I know I'm found to be a sinner. you know that you're still found to be a sinner, even as a follower of Christ. If you've trusted Him, if you've put your faith in Him to give you life, to change your position from condemned to free, to alive, you know that you still find yourself to be a sinner. So why would He say, if I'm found to be a sinner? It wasn't making sense. I know I'm a sinner. But this word, sinner, the word is hamartalos. And what it specifically means is excessively wicked. So, what He's really saying is, if you too, or if we, as we follow Christ, if we are found to be excessively wicked, not just we sin because we know we all do, but if we go so far as to even be excessively wicked, what if we're really messed up? Does that change who Christ is? No. It doesn't change Jesus at all because I'm messed up. It doesn't change Jesus at all because I fail. My failings don't show Jesus to be a failure. They show what, Paul says? Me to be a transgressor. Well, they show you what I already know about me. They show me to be a sinner. They don't show Jesus to be a failure. They show me to be a sinner. And when I realize that I'm a sinner, when I realize that I still need Christ, when I realize all of those about me that I dislike, what I find is that I still am trying to keep some liquid in my jar. If it's not about me at all, if I actually, honestly get rid of it being about me, it makes it living for Him to be easy. Because there's nothing else I could want. Nothing else that's natural. Nothing that's normal. Because, well, let's face it, this is both scary and amazing at the same time. Because it's terrifying to say, I am going to dump out me and be done with me. It's not going to be about me. I will fail at that, I realize. But what if I'm saying, I am going to kill myself for Christ, to make me disappear, that's terrifying, but incredibly exciting. Because we can begin to live for something bigger than who we are. And as long as I keep me around, as long as I keep some of me in my jar, I can never live for what's most important. I can never live for what's most valuable. Because I, at least to some extent, put at best secondary things in a primary role. And it doesn't matter how well you succeed at secondary goals if you fail at your primary ones. Your primary goal in a game is to win. It doesn't matter how many points you score. Scoring points is good, it's helpful, but it does not matter if you still lose. You can succeed at your secondary goals. If you fail at your first, you've failed. Your primary goal is to have Jesus. So whenever I try to get some of me, I find that I fail. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what goes on in your life. I don't know if you believe in Jesus the way that we've talked about. I don't know. Because that's between you and Him. But here's the reality. If what you've heard from Paul does not, if you do not see your life as an example of that, something needs to change. He doesn't give you an option. He doesn't say, please. He says, make it happen. you're crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you. And now the life that you have in your body, you have in Christ. It's His life. Because He loved you and gave Himself up for you to give you what you could never get on your own. I don't know what needs to change. You probably do. The Holy Spirit certainly does. If you notice on your sermon notes, there's a box at the top that hasn't been there the entire time I've been here. And it asks a question. The question is basically this: how is the Holy Spirit calling you to be different today? Knowing that once you've been justified in Christ, it's no longer you. Your death is here. You go away. It's about Jesus. How is He calling you to live that way in your life? It's a hard road to walk. If you want to talk with somebody, I'm available. There's others who are available. If you want help in that, let us know. We want to help. It's a hard road to walk, but it is absolutely worth walking. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you for making this even an option for us. God, I pray that you take us today and God, continue to impress on us your love for us and what you've called from us. Don't let me, Lord, forget what it is that I've learned about you and who you are. Don't let me put that aside and forget about it, but draw me and draw us to you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.